As we come to these final words of Paul in this letter, it comes across kind of on the surface as just sort of a hodgepodge of this, that, and the other thing that he throws in at the end just to wrap up the letter. But I want to commend to you this idea that actually the different things that he mentions from verses 15 and following are illustrations, both positive, mostly positive, and some negative, of living out what he, the last command he gave them in verse 14, which was to do everything in love. He had given several commands there, and that last command was do everything in love. And what he fills out in the rest of this chapter is really describing or talking about how you and I, as members of God's people, can live out that command of loving one another in the fellowship of the saints, and different ways that we can do that, and illustrations of that. And so I'm going to direct you to eight different things that we can be doing that are part of our love for one another in the body of Christ. And whether you keep all eight, you'll get the general idea as we go along. And the first thing that he says is, and he's highlighting the household of Stephanas, who were the first converts in Achaia, which was the northern area of Greece. They were lived in this area of Corinth. And so they were some of the first fruits, which were, as a significant phrase, anticipating the harvest of souls. When Paul first went to Corinth, as he normally does, he goes into the synagogue, preaches to the Jews. They, as a whole, reject him. He leaves and goes to the Gentiles. But Stephanas was apparently one of the early converts from among the Jews in Corinth. Paul, earlier in the letter, mentioned he was one of the only ones that Paul himself personally baptized. But what he's highlighting from the household of Stephanas is this particular quality. He says to them, he says about them, they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Now, just as sort of an aside, that little phrase, I urge you, brothers, which the New International puts at the end of the verse. And if you have any other translation, it's at the first of the verse. And part of the reason for the difference is, well, in the original, it is at the beginning of the verse. But that part we're talking about right now is sort of a parenthesis that Paul's making, and then his urging is for what he's telling them to do in verse 16. But at any rate, the household of Stephanas devoted themselves to the service of the saints. They gave themselves over to that. In fact, one of the translations, or the King James Version, phrases it this way: they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now, that word is a little maybe unnerving to us, addicted to that. Addiction has kind of a negative connotation in our society, and which it's deserved, rightfully, because it's usually connected with some sort of substance abuse. But the idea behind the word of addiction or devotion is that they were controlled and consumed by this. There are a lot of people. You're here, so I'm not talking about you, but there are a lot of people who look at religion, particularly Christianity, as sort of, that's something for the weekend. The rest of the week is mine. And God, you can have that one day, or at least that one morning. You can't even have the whole day. You can just have the morning, but the rest of it is for me. And what the household of Stephanas is gripping a hold of is, no, our life is consumed with the things of the Lord. That doesn't mean we just spend all our days reading the Bible and praying. We're going to work. We're caring for our children. We're loving our spouses. You know, we're doing all the other things that are part of life. But the service of the saints is something that isn't a byproduct. It's not just something that's an offhand thing. It's just something that needs to consume us, that we need to be interested in that. And it's something that you don't have to be organized to do it. It's something that arises from within your own heart. Don't wait for me to tell you to minister to one another. Please don't. If God puts it on your heart to care for one another, then do it. call them up. Go see them. Visit them. The ministry of the saints is the word from which we get deacon. And it could indirectly refer to the office of the deacon, especially in the next verse when it talks about submitting to them. There are those who are given specific responsibility in the office in the church to help organize things, but this is a spontaneous, voluntary passion that comes from members of the church. And in this, we are following the pattern of the deacon. Because Jesus Christ said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, to be deaconed unto, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. As you live out the model of love patterned by our Lord Jesus Christ and illustrated in the household of Stephanas, the question is, the mark of love that's being looked at is, do you have a desire to minister to the saints, to other Christians? Do you give yourself to that? Are you involved in that? That's a mark of love that needs to be a part and is, in a wonderful way, many times a part of the life of this church. It needs to be there. The second thing that he encourages them, that's also a mark of love, the last part of verse 15, I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. And here the idea is perhaps specifically to those in leadership, to anybody who's taking the lead in the forefront. It doesn't have to be an official office. It could be, you know, someone that's organizing meals for helping someone, who or organizing a work day at someone's house. It could be any number of things. And if someone's taking charge, you're following them and you're respecting them for their role and their authority, and you're submitting to them. And because basically it's the attitude of humility that I'm not worried if I get credit for this. I'm willing to do whatever needs to be done, regardless of who gets the credit. Because I'm serving ultimately the Lord. I'm submitting to my fellow believers out of reverence for Christ. That's what Paul says to do in Ephesians 6. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that has certain relationships, husbands and wives, parents and children, employers, employees, leaders in the church, those members of the church. But at the same time, it's the attitude that I'm willing to follow someone else and let them take the lead, because I don't care who gets the credit. I want to serve the saints. The third quality of love that he speaks of here is, you could look at it as companionship, perhaps friendship, the idea of just being together. A mark of love in the fellowship is that we're together, that we're in one another's lives. In verse 17, he says, I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus arrived, because they supplied what was lacking from you. They refreshed my spirit and yours also. These men that came from Corinth, there actually were two delegations from Corinth that came to Paul. Earlier in the letter, he talks about this delegation from the household of Chloe, who came to him with all the complaints, all the bitterness and the griping and the complaining they brought to Paul. But here, another delegation came from Corinth, made up of these wonderful men. And sometime, look up their names. Their names mean wonderful. Well, except for Achaicus. His is just a normal name. But Stephanas and Fortunatus, their names are really neat in what they mean. But they came as friends, as companions, to minister to Paul and to refresh his spirit. And when Paul says, they made up what was lacking from you, there could have been a couple things that he had in mind. One of it could have been a financial gift or a care package that they brought to him that might have been a tangible thing of some sort like that. But I have a feeling it was more, what was more important, what they supplied that was lacking, was the Corinthians' presence. We have to appreciate the situation Paul was in. He's still in Ephesus. he's hearing all this stuff that's going on in Corinth. And even though they're complaining about him and they're disrespecting him and they're criticizing him, Paul was filled with affection for them. And he longed to be with them. He was away from them. And when these three men came to him, it was like the whole congregation of Corinth coming, and they were now with him. They were together. Their friendship was renewed. They were together in the Lord in that one place. And that being together was a refreshment. One of the hard things about those who are shut-ins is they're alone a lot. And when a Christian would go and visit them, you see, they're supplying what was lacking. What is it that was lacking? They didn't need meals, maybe. They didn't need any finances. But what they needed was the presence of the church, the companionship of the saints, the friendship of fellow believers. That's what they needed. And the visit supplied that. And what's tragic is that so many people make themselves shut-ins by ignoring the fellowship of the church. By avoiding staying away from the fellowship and the worship of the church. And Paul says a mark of love in the body is us being together. Our fellowship together, our sharing in one another's lives and cares and concerns. And another mark of love in the church is how you respond to those people who supply that lack. He says such men deserve recognition, appreciation. It's not that anybody who's serving the saints and supplying this lack and expanding friendship and fellowship in the church is looking for credit or looking for glory. But at the same time, you and I as fellow believers can appreciate and say, thank you, brother. Thank you, sister, for what you're doing. I appreciate that very much. But the love that should be illustrated between us. In Thessalonians, Paul said, appreciate those who labor among you. Esteem them highly in love because of their work. The fifth quality of love, which he spends a little bit more time on, the fifth quality of love is hospitality or welcoming or greeting. This comes out in several different ways here. The churches in the province of Asia send you their greetings here. In the area of Turkey, those churches are saying, tell our brothers and sisters hello. They greet one another. It communicates the unity and the universality of the church and how we're all together. And we have our local fellowship here, and that's important, but we're not in this world alone. We have fellowship with other churches in town. We have fellowship, of course, with the broader church, particularly of our own denomination, but other sister churches. A specific church in the home of Aquila and Priscilla greet them warmly. The brothers send their greetings. This is a way of communicating affection, a love for one another. And that's the sixth quality, particularly is affection, loving one another. And he draws that out in several different ways. In verse 20, he talks about greeting one another with a holy kiss. There are appropriate outward demonstrations of affection. In that day, it was the demonstration in a holy kiss, a kiss on the cheek, maybe on the forehead. In our day, replaced by a hearty handshake, perhaps a hug, maybe an arm around the shoulder. But some demonstration of affection for one another. We have words of affection, and that's okay, but sometimes there's a physical expression of love that's necessary, and not everyone's comfortable with that. And I appreciate, and you need to appreciate, the fact that not everybody, some people are huggers, and other people, no, I don't want, that's invading my space. And so we want to be, to truly love them, we want to be appropriate, but sometimes they need a hug, And are we willing to give that, or a handshake, or an expression of love? And there are genuine ways for us to show that affection in a non-offensive ways. Paul, I think, is showing his own affection for them in a tangible way. He says in verse 21, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Paul had physical difficulties. He had experienced a great deal of trial and punishment. And so for him to write the greeting with his own hand was not only authenticating the letter, but it was an expression of his affection for them. And I'm writing this greeting with my own hand. Most of the letter he had dictated to a secretary. In verse 22, we have a warning. Here's the negative side. Instead of showing love, what do some people do? If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him, or anathema. Instead of loving, they don't love. Particularly, they don't love the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's kind of off-putting to us to have this idea of, if they don't love the Lord, let them be cursed. We sort of recoil from that idea. And part of it's, you know, the modern day pluralism tends to want us to say, well, we're all going to the same place. Well, no, we're not all going to the same place. And not all religions are going the same way. Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. There is only one way to the Lord. And here's the warning that comes to those who are indifferent to that. Just this morning I was reading Psalm 109, and a good bit of that is warnings and cursings to those who turn away from the Lord. And Jesus himself pronounced woes on the Pharisees. And so while it's, you and I never are to be hostile, and you and I are never to take up the swords, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal to the pulling down of strongholds. The weapons of our warfare are spiritual weapons, calling every thought into obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, the warning is here, and we have to take it seriously. Paul expresses his love to them in verse 24, my love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, the amen is a word that was tacked on probably by a person transmuting the scripture down through the years. Most likely, the original letter ended with in Christ Jesus, which is really uniquely wonderful because it reminds us we begin and we end in Christ. And Paul loves them all in Christ Jesus. Two more little things and then just kind of wrap it up. The seventh mark of love is an anticipation or expectation of the coming of the Lord. Last part of verse 22, come, O Lord. This is the, it comes into our English sometimes in the word Maranatha. It could have two ideas here. One is, Lord, come and cleanse your church, rid it of those who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. Possibly, probably, it's more the generic longing for the Lord's return, which we don't know when it is, but we long for the Lord's coming, and so his prayer, come, O Lord. And then he ends, then the last is the benediction, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. In verse 26, sort of wrapping up what you and I need to be living as Christians in the church. We need God's grace to be with us. And so through these verses, kind of a hodgepodge, a miscellaneous number of things, I do want to kind of bring you back to the idea of seeing that this is some of the description that Paul is trying to encourage in us is how we can live that command to do everything in love. Are we consumed with ministry to the saints? Do we respect and honor those who or help lead us in that? Are we welcoming one another and greeting one another in the Lord? Are we having affection toward one another and demonstrating that in some form or fashion? Are we longing together as a body for the return of the Lord? Dear people of God, God calls you and I to live as people that with the marks of love in us. May you and I as a church, I commend you. You do so well. I don't mean any of what I've said today to be in any way interpreted as a rebuke, but may it be an encouragement to you and I to be even more zealous in our love and faithfulness to the Lord and to one another. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for these encouragements of Paul. And may we, O Lord, as your people, take them up as our challenge, as our encouragement to follow you.